Good Monday evening. Sounds a little better. We would like to start this evening with announcements from Brother Bill Tucker. We would like to continue with singing of hymn 68. I will extol thee, O God, O King. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Hymn 68. I'd like to call upon Brother Luke if he'd give opening prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now, humbled in your presence, thankful for this beautiful day that you've given us to come together in fellowship, to read and study from your word, and to have fellowship outside. We are thankful for everything that you give us each day, and we thank you now for this evening of worship, that you might help us to have open hearts and minds to listen to our speaker this evening, to gain from him words that might help us and strengthen us on the road towards your kingdom. And we pray earnestly for that day, if it be thy will. We thank you for this promise. We thank you for all things through your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Rick Bryant is to exhort us tonight, and the subject is, what is Jesus to us? The scripture reading comes from Matthew, the first chapter, and looking at verse 18 through 21. Matthew 1 and verse 18 reads, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her father, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived is in her of the Holy Spirit. And she brought forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
All right, I feel like George Strait. Man, that thing is strange. Well, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Richmond. There's not a whole lot of us that actually made the trip this year, although a lot planned. We have one extra reading that goes with that AC read for us. And that is going to come from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, if I can get this thing rigged up here. Now, this is not going to take all night. I figure a couple hours, maybe two and a half. Actually, if it goes over about 40 minutes, I think that I'll quit paying attention. But our subject tonight is, what is Jesus to us as a group? What does it mean to Christadelphians? Because isn't that why we're here this week? And in Luke it says, speaking of Jesus' parents, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, that is Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, here's the important part, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now he's 12 years old and they're astonished at what he's saying, what he's got to say, and what he's got to ask. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it ye have sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So what's the reason that a group of people term Christadelphians get together for a week of study? Well, we can ask the same question about probably many religious groups, can't we? And each group comes and goes through history. They evolve or they devolve, and either they dissolve or they become like every other Christian group. They lose their uniqueness. Now, there's been some unusual beliefs among so-called Christians, including the belief in multiple gods, both male and female, and of course we know the Trinity. One chief difference in Christadelphian beliefs and others today is we believe in the Father, His separate Son, and the power used by them termed the Holy Spirit. Not a Trinity or group of three gods sharing power. So I would ask, did any other group or does any other group hold this belief? Yes, in the past many have. They have started out with this belief. But there seems to be a natural progression away from these original beliefs. Much of the change has its basis in what Jesus was made of, what kind of person he is, what they thought he was. The progression, I believe, in its simplest terms, is a need in man's mind to do homage to Christ because of what he went through for us. So man begins to elevate Jesus to honor him. This honor is built upon until, at its pinnacle, he is made co-equal with God. Now, does this truly honor Jesus? I contend it does not, and further diminishes his accomplishments. Now, Jesus has worn many hats in his existence. Chiefly, he had a beginning, as we have read, around 1 BC, and we know God has no beginning. Jesus has been son, stepson, student, rabbi, teacher, brother, friend, leader, prophet, and priest. We have read of him being the son and stepson. Now we will look at some examples of these others in Scripture and why we should know of them. As a youth, Jesus learned as a student learns. And we just read, you know, he was asking questions of the teachers in Jerusalem, and he was giving his ideas back to them. Jesus learned as a student learns from the wise men and from his parents. This is of utmost importance to us in that it shows parents how important their knowledge is to their children. Can you imagine Jesus' questions to his parents on what was spoken of by their rabbis? You know, I'm sure that he didn't let a thought go by where he didn't ask his parents what was meant by what was said. They had to know, not letting every word spoken by the wise pass unchallenged because there may have been something that came up that didn't quite sound right. And they would speak of it, of course, in the privacy, which is kind of important. They'd speak of it in the privacy of their home. Why would they speak it of in the privacy of their home? I'll let you think on that for a few minutes. Of course, we know as Jesus became older, his ability to discern greatly surpassed all men, and he had no need to ask any man what Scripture meant. He had then become the rabbi, or almost become the rabbi and master. He almost had. He had mastered the Word of God. Did anything change? Yes. He put on Christ, as all who follow him must. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So that's why John is out there. He's preaching for the remission of sin. "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. and preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloosen. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel unto the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Aeon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in all their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleaned. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou sayest nothing to any man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleanness those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Let's see here, where was I? Okay, so in our beginning, we see that Jesus is baptized. Why was John out there baptizing in the wilderness? He was baptizing for sin. But Jesus didn't have any sin. So that's a puzzle for us, isn't it? Jesus was baptized for a change in relationship to the Father. This is the only explanation for his baptism, which is a whole other lesson. But only after Jesus is baptized, as we have read, being full of the knowledge of Yahweh, does Jesus begin to teach, having received the Holy Spirit. This is of utmost importance, because he now speaks having the Holy Spirit, thus being unquestionable in what he speaks and teaches. Now, I ask you, was he elevated at this time, as many think? Did his earthly body change, or was it changed from the beginning? No, not a bit. He was every whit a man, and he was as approachable as any common man. Let's look at Luke 18:18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing: sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus refused any honor from any man, even refusing to be called good. Now, we would say in our eyes that Jesus, he was pretty good. We would say that he was good because of his... Why did he reject the title good? Why did he reject this title? Why would he refuse to be called good? Because of his sin nature. Now, the word humble certainly describes Jesus. Who among us is more like Jesus or Peter? Would we say we're more like Jesus or more like Peter? Jesus, pretty calm guy. Peter was kind of reactionary. Jesus was the oldest child of Mary, but not the only child. If we look at Matthew 13:55, the question is asked about Jesus. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? In the appendix 182 of Bullinger's notes, it tells us Jesus had at least four brothers, well, we just read that, and three sisters, based on how the words are put together. The Lord is called Mary's firstborn in Matthew 1:25. In Psalms 69, a psalm with many allusions to the Lord's earthly life, verse 8 reads, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children." So why would the Scripture describe the future relationship that Jesus had with his family after he begins his ministry as strained? Why would that happen? The gospel record shows the history Jesus had with his mother and his brothers. After the miracle in Canaan, which they probably witnessed either as a group or in part, they all went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, as is recorded in John 2:12. Later on, his brethren exhibited a spirit of opposition or jealousy, for while he is speaking to the people, his brethren, accompanied by his mother, sought him, apparently, to hinder his work. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can read how they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. He's losing it. He's crazy. Why is he saying all these things to these people? He's going to get himself and us in trouble because he's saying this now in public. Before, we might say it behind closed doors, but now he's saying it in public. The authorities were in error, and so they're leading the people also in error. So Christ is pointing out the error despite his family's objections and concerns. James, Christ's brother, did not at the first believe that Jesus was Messiah. James and all his family were confused as how such a normal man could become such a lightning rod. The same idea gripped all those who knew him. As we have read in Matthew, they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" And his mother called Mary. In addition to being a man with probably an average family for those days and an average background and an average job, Jesus was also seemingly captivating and a friendly person, and so people would seek him out. So he made disciples with what he taught pretty easy. And this had to be based on his personality. He appealed to the weak, as we have read, to the strong, to the sick, to the Jew, to the Gentile. That's a lot of support if you think about it. Now, if you're in a leadership role in Jerusalem at that time, that could be a threat. So as I said, this had to be based on his personality, his teaching style, not his good looks because he didn't have that, but he could strike up a conversation with the Gentile he had never met before, the Samaritan woman at the well. Life station to Jesus meant nothing. He didn't care where you came from. A dog to the Jews is what a Samaritan is considered, or less. And yet, the Jews find Jesus teaching the Samaritan woman. This probably didn't sit well with his fellow Jews. What are you doing? You're supposed to be talking to us, not to her. Okay? So Jesus could hold a conversation with a Pharisee who's looking for the kingdom of God. And think about that to the people that are following him. Not a Pharisee. They're supposed to be the enemy. What are you doing talking to a Pharisee? What about Joseph of Arimathea? Not him. He's rich. What are you doing? We're all poor. You're supposed to be one of us. What about the Gentile leper? Or all the sick and infirm he healed? Oh, come on. They're all sick. Don't touch them. Jesus had respect for all men despite their circumstances. That made him a leader among the common man and an enemy of both the Jewish and Gentile leadership. What thoughts did the leadership have when they saw Jesus draw a crowd of 5,000 to hear him speak and then were fed by him? Jesus was looked up to because he was one of them, whoever them is. Now, leadership has been determined or demonstrated to be a combination of bravery and humility. This characteristic is obviously lacking in Jewish leadership at Jesus' time. But it has been demonstrated by the likes of Moses and Joshua and Gideon and David and Hezekiah and Josiah. Now, who among us would want to face the power of the Sanhedrin or the Romans or the priestly order? Those who consider their opinions and thoughts to be better and above all that were before them, they thought that they were better than everybody else, and so only their opinions matter. Who among you would volunteer to wash your followers' feet to demonstrate what a true leader does by serving those who serve him? Jesus was all of this and more while he shared this earth. While here, he also operated as a prophet. Now, short of his work as the sacrifice, it probably represented the high point of his work among men. Prophecy is a gift to those who pay attention. So you might get prophecy and it goes right past you. Or you might get prophecy and you're paying attention. You go, oh, that makes perfect sense. Prophecy is the warning or hope given to man. Both were laid out by Jesus. We're going to look at two examples. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. All right, and also over in Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And it goes on. So we have seen Christ as son, student, rabbi, brother, leader, friend, prophet. What about priest? Well, let's look at what he is as far as a priest. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's a very important passage because it tells more about Christ than just being a priest. You might have to read it again to pick that up. Now, operating as the high priest, he now intercedes for us as Moses and all priests that follow interceded for the Jewish household. All this information that we have looked at tonight has some important conclusions for us that we're going to look at. Now, there's a lot of points that we could make, and you could probably make a class out of this. So I'm going to talk about some of the small points first. Well, I don't know if we'd call them small points. They might be big points. But we have just read that he is our high priest, and we also know that the truth is free. So what does that add up to? We can conclude that we do not need to hire a priest or a paid ministry. We do not have to be told what to believe, but study to show thyself approved. Point two. He was not accepted by his own family. Now, these people could not accept the miracles he did right in front of them simply because he had been such a normal guy. He was just one of them. He certainly was not what they were expecting at all for Messiah. So just think of that statement for a second. He was not what they were expecting for Messiah. The point is, Jesus is what God expects. Not what we expect. Our expectations, like his brothers and sisters, is clouded by our own hopes, fears, prejudices, and expectations. Our expectations are also the same. They shouldn't be, but they are. They're influenced by what we want to see and what we want to believe, instead of taking facts only from Scripture. Next point. We all think that we make good leaders, or some of us do. Now, comparing our arrogance with Christ's humility demonstrates the great chasm that lies between how Christ and thus Yahweh thinks and how we think. That means if we intend to lead or teach, perhaps we should reconsider how we approach our brothers and sisters. He would like us to be more like He and His are. I'll say that again. He would like us to be more like He and His are, because He wants us to be part of His. Do we want to be His? The final point, I suppose, is the large point. Jesus was born of a human mother under the law. That means under the law, He is a Jew. He experienced all the same things that we experience. He lived the same life as all His brothers and sisters did. He put up with the same pressures and wants and needs that we have. He obeyed His parents. He learned as we learn. And He was a seemingly unspectacular person until His baptism. If He were not a man, He would not have had to put up with any of this. And most importantly, it would not have had the same impact if He were immune to our fleshly problems. If He were not a man, He would not need to be baptized. If He were different in one iota, He would be disqualified from being a righteous judge. You see, when the church made Christ something He was not, it was not because they wanted to diminish Him. No, they wanted to elevate Jesus to more than just a man. This was to honor Him, they thought. In fact, this dishonors Him and disqualifies Him from His place at Yahweh's right hand and as our judge. Yahweh does not need our input into His plan. That's why it is not our creation, but His. In an effort to do well, man has done poorly in his understanding of Jesus and who He was. We as believers need to keep the erosion of our belief at bay and continue in the original gospel. Thank you.
Rick, we'd like to continue with the singing of Jerusalem, which is in the back of the hymn book. And afterwards, I'd like to call upon Brother Mike McDonald if he would dismiss us with prayer. I'll give you beauty for your ashes, the oil of joy for tears, Jerusalem.
Yahweh, our Father in heaven, creator of all, giver of all blessings, we are humbled as we stand in your presence, being able to appreciate the time that we have here this week with fellow believers, time to share in study of your word as we prepare ourselves, our families, our ecclesias, and your body for that day when your Son Jesus Christ will return to this earth as judge and as king. We long for that day, and we are truly thankful of the gift of your Son, that though we are yet sinners, we have been given your grace in the person of Jesus Christ. Let us never take this free gift for granted, but be mindful of it daily in our walk, in raising and teaching our children, and in letting our light shine to those we come in contact with. We know these are the last days, Father. We pray that your guiding hand and blessing would be upon us. Forgive us of our many sins. We are truly dependent upon your mercy. And send your Son, Jesus Christ, quickly. And we offer this prayer and all thanksgiving in His name, through Christ Jesus. Amen.